Now, I would like this evening to turn your attention to the Gospel of Luke, Luke's Gospel chapter 2. And we're going to look at verse 21 to verse 24. Luke's Gospel chapter 2, verse 21 to verse 24. Here we see, in a wonderful fashion, the obedience of Mary and Joseph to God's law concerning their little son, the infant Saviour. We read, when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Amen. We'll end our reading here, and we know that the Lord will bless the readings of his word this evening. It's always good in the house of God to be able to welcome to the worship of the Lord young children. And it's nice to have all of the boys and girls and young people with us this evening. And I pray it will always make time and place for the children in the gatherings of the people of God. Some of my earliest memories that I have of as a child are not really of school. The memories that I have of there are distant and far gone. But I have really vivid memories of being taken to the service of God and to the worship of God. And those meetings in which the gospel of the grace of God was proclaimed. And so we have much to thank God for, like many of you here this evening, that from early years we were taken along to church. Boys and girls, never complain of being brought to the house of God. And I trust that in years to come you'll look back and you'll say they were the best years of your life and some of the best memories of your life. In Bible times, of course, parents from the Old Testament to the New Testament, in obedience to the law of God, they brought their children, they brought their newborns and presented them before God in the tabernacle and later then in the temple. And it would have been a blatant act of disobedience for any parent to have disregarded what the law of God taught concerning bringing their children before Almighty God. You can take time at home to read Leviticus chapter 12 concerning the instructions that were given in the ceremonial law concerning the ceremonial uncleanness of women in childbirth and also concerning the purification that went with that event. Immediately after the birth, due to many reasons, and I was reading some of the wonderful medical reasons for them in the past few weeks, the mother and the child, they were separated just for that short period from the husband and the rest of the family for 7 days. So there was not only the physical part of it, there was also the ceremonial uncleanness of it. Not that there was anything unclean about the child being born into the world, but it was to symbolize the birth of sin, because we are all born in sin and shapen in iniquity. And after 8 days of the woman had given birth to a boy, he had to be circumcised. He was given the sign of the covenant that was given to Abraham of old. And then there was a further period of 33 days for the purifying of the mother. So after 40 days, which we think would be the 41st day, the mother and the father would have brought the firstborn, that newborn, and would have brought the child to the temple or the tabernacle, and they would have given over their newborn baby to the priest. And the priest would have recorded his name in the roll of Israel. And he would give the official a initiation to the mother and to the father, and that child would be recognized as part of the visible family of God. At the end of that period, of course, in order to fulfill the law of God, the mother had to bring an offering. Now, if the family was a rich family, they brought a lamb. But, you know, there's provision in the law for all types of families. So if you couldn't afford a lamb, you brought two birds, two pigeons or two turtle doves. And this would be offered in a ceremonial fashion and as a foreshadowing of one who would come to cleanse all sin, of the cleansing and of the purifying of the mother. Now, we read of Joseph and Mary. Don't you not think that Joseph and Mary were divorced from all of the Old Testament law that pertained to children and childbearing? Because we find the very opposite. We find that they followed it right to the very letter. They were devout Jewish parents, and they performed all that was required of them according to the law of God. You can read this section in Luke's Gospel, chapter 2. Oftentimes we read this at Christmas time, but somehow or another we never get further down into the chapter, other than where the shepherds left the where they found the infant Savior at Bethlehem. And so we read here five times, verse 22, verse 23, verse 24, verse 27, verse 39, of reference to the law of God and of the obedience of Mary and Joseph to the fulfillment of the law of God. You see, Christian parent, we have a duty, we have an obligation before Almighty God to fulfill everything that pertains to us as parents concerning the law of God. And we read here in this text that we've taken this evening of that day when Mary and Joseph appeared with the infant Messiah, the very first time he came in the flesh to the temple. Not wonderful. What a wonderful privilege Mary and Joseph had of bringing the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, as we thought this morning, the infant Messiah, into the temple at Jerusalem. Now, I know that as believers under the New Testament dispensation of the covenant of grace, we're not bound any longer by the ceremonial law of the Old Testament. All of that was fulfilled in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He finished it all in his work, and he ended that ceremonial part of the law. And yet, as we look back on it, there's much, I believe, for us to learn from how Mary and Joseph were so careful to comply with the law of God concerning the infant Savior. And in so doing, they've left us with some wonderful insights concerning Christ. As Gary and Joanna have brought their firstborn son, Jonah, to church this evening. Of course, he's been here before. But they brought him formally and officially to dedicate him to the Lord this evening. And they themselves to God in order to bring him up. May we see something more about Christ in Luke's Gospel, chapter 2, when Joseph and Mary brought the baby Jesus to the temple and learn of him. Firstly, let's learn from the submission of Christ to the law of God. We read in verse 21, when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus. You know, it is a mystery and a wonder to me that the incarnate Son of God submitted himself to this ritual. We have discovered from Leviticus chapter 12, the law of God commanded that at 8 days, the male child had to be circumcised. He was given the mark of the covenant, and he was signified as a child and a descendant of Abraham. And Joseph and Mary had the sacred writ carried out on the infant Savior. And but I just marvel at it, at 8 days of age, the first droplets of blood of the Savior were shed in his circumcision. He was the perfect Israelite, we could say, in comparison with all others. He was absolutely perfect. And yet he willingly submitted himself to the sign and the seal of circumcision. There was no sin in him to symbolically cut away the flesh. Instead, we remember that he came into this world to save those who were in sin and to remove the sins of his people. There was no flesh that he needed to be removed in order to save him from sin. Instead, he came to save his people from their sins. And it was the guilt of their sin and the just punishment of him that was laid upon him. We read in Galatians 3 and 13 that Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree. He was made a curse for us. He submitted himself to the full rigor of the law of God as a little tiny infant at 8 days of age. He came under the full rigor of the law of God. When we talk about the fulfillment of the Lord Jesus Christ to the law of God, we sometimes talk about his passive obedience and his active obedience to fulfill the law of God. One of the great commentators, Dr. Hendrickson, he makes this very astute observation. In his willingness to submit to circumcision, we see the Savior's passive obedience. In his insistence that he be baptized by John, we see his active obedience. And it is the passive and the active obedience that is the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ in the fulfillment of the law of God. And what the first Adam failed to do, the second Adam came to do, and to fulfill all righteousness for us. And you and I tonight who are Christians, we are saved not by our own righteousness, because we know when we look into our own lives, it's full of sin. We can lament our sin, we can lament our lack of righteousness, but we're saved by his righteousness, for he came to keep the law of God for us. His submission to circumcision was only the beginning, and he would live a life that would go on submitting itself to the law of God and keeping God's commandments, not for himself, but for us. He came to fulfill the law of God on the behalf of the sinner. The gospel of Christ proclaims that he fulfilled all the righteousness that God demanded from us. And we are saved by that righteousness which is imputed to us when we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. We read in Romans 4, 24, 25. For us also to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus, our Lord, from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. At his circumcision, he got his name. He didn't go to the local registrar in those days. Rather, he went to the temple. And the family gave the name, and the name when was written down when the child was presented at the temple. And the name he was given at a circumcision was the name of Jesus. Now sometimes we forget that that name was a very commonplace name in the days of our blessed Savior whilst he was on earth. There would have been many who would have taken that name, but there was ever only one who could live it out. For he came as the great deliverer. He came as the great savior of his people. And here we have an indication of his whole life's work. He came to save his people from their sins. Matthew 1 and verse 21. And here is a tiny infant, 8 days of age. His whole life's work was set out before him. What did he come to do? He came to be the Savior of sinners. And the name that he was given by his parents all of those years ago is the name that he still bears today. Some people change their names. I would not want to change my name. Not that there's anything special about it, but it was a name that was given to me by my parents. For whatever reason, they give me that name, and I carry it. And I think of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was given that name by Mary and Joseph as directed by the angel in Luke's Gospel chapter 1 and in Matthew's Gospel chapter 1. And he still carries it today. And what does that teach us? It teaches us that there ever only was one Savior of sinners, the Lord Jesus Christ. There ever only will be one Savior of sinners, the Lord Jesus Christ. And who do we present before you this evening as the one alone who can save you from your sin? The man Christ Jesus. He came to save you from your sin. Tell me, are you trusting in that name to take you to heaven? There are some people, you know, and they're overly proud of their name. And they think there's some merit in that name that they bear. But there's no merit in the name that you and I bear. But there's merit in the name that we can trust in, the blessed Lord Jesus Christ. And if you put your trust in him, he'll save you from your sin. He'll be with you along life's journey. And when life's journey is over, he'll take you to heaven and he'll take you to home. But if you don't know him as your Savior, and you don't know anything about that name, and you're not trusting in that name, well then let me say to you tonight lovingly, you're still on the way to a lost eternity. And it's not until you come to know the loveliness of the name of Jesus that your feet will be on the road to heaven. The submission of Christ, we see it here in Luke 2 and verse 21. Secondly, consider with me the lessons from the consecration of Christ. Verse 22. When the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. I believe this must have been the 41st day. So it's just over a month. And their parents, Mary and Joseph, they presented their son to the priest in the temple at Jerusalem. Now, this, I believe, happened before the wise men came from the east, Matthew 2, verse 1 to 12. It wouldn't have made sense for Mary and Joseph to have gone back to Jerusalem. Remember, they were in Bethlehem, being warned by the angel that they would be put in danger. And so, it's hardly likely they would only come and offer two little birds, two turtle doves, if they had been carrying all of the wealth that had been given to them by the wise men. So all of those pictures that were probably, some of them, on your Christmas cards of the wise men and the shepherds and Mary and Joseph at the manger, it's not likely to be true. Part of the ceremony of the formal presentation of Christ at the temple was that he had to be redeemed. That sounds really like a contradiction in terms, but if you put it in its context, it's very obvious. Way back in the Old Testament, in Exodus chapter 12, 13, we read about the children of Israel coming up out of Egypt, and they came up out of Egypt by blood. Remember the night of the Passover, when the angel of death passed through the whole land. It was only those homes that had the blood of the Lamb upon the lintels in which the firstborn was spared. And if the blood was not upon the lintels, the firstborn in the home was not spared. And so the Egyptians and those apostate Jews, they wouldn't put the blood upon the lintels. And when the angel of death passed through, they lost all of their firstborn. And so in order to express their gratitude to God for sparing their firstborn, God told the Israelites to dedicate their firstborn to the service of Almighty God. Even the firstborn from amongst the cattle, the animals, were to be presented and consecrated and dedicated to Almighty God. But God did provide a way in which they could be redeemed. And so we read about this in the book of Numbers, chapter 3. 5 shekels would be paid by the family to the temple. And thus that would release the firstborn. Because if the firstborn was anything other than the tribe of Levi, this ransom money had to be paid. And that's what Mary and Joseph were doing at the temple. 5 shekels was a very small sum of money in our day, but it would have been quite something in the days of Mary and Joseph. Voluntarily, he gave himself to fulfill all of the law. And of course, the redemption fee that was paid was not only a symbol of the supreme ransom that the Lord Jesus Christ came to pay, because he came to pay the supreme ransom to set his people free from their sin. And what was the price of that ransom? You and I, we were given over to sin. We were in the slave market of sin. We couldn't get out of that slave market of sin. But there was a ransom. And we find in Matthew 20:28, Jesus said that the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for the many. The Lord Jesus Christ gave his life on the cross of Calvary. He gave his life from an infant until the moment that he died in order to fulfill the law of God for us, in order that you and I might be ransomed. So it was the formal part of the presentation that when Mary and Joseph publicly consecrated their child to God in verse 23, that this ransom had to be paid. Because we read in verse 23, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. When parents bring their children to the house of God to formally, publicly present them before the Lord, that's at a service of dedication like this, or at infant baptism, what are they doing? They are consecrating their children to God, and they are giving themselves over to God and dedicating themselves to bring up those children for the Lord. Gary and Joanna, I pray that God will enable you to keep your vows. I know at best all of our vows are very imperfect. We promise and we have great aspirations and we fail. As I often say, the only perfect parents are those that never had children. And every parent here tonight realizes, at least you should realize, how imperfect it all is. But with all of our imperfections, in dependence upon divine grace and God's strength, we pray that you might be enabled to keep your vows and to teach Jonah the great precepts of the Christian faith, to teach your child the Word of God, to bring them up in the catechism. There are many parents today don't know the catechism themselves, but they expect their children to know it. Parent, you need to know it. You need to know your catechism. How can you sit down with your child, either with the child's catechism or the shorter catechism, and expect them to know what you refuse to learn? You need to know it in order for you to teach others that same truth. And by your prayers and by your godly example to bring up the child in the fear and nurture of the Lord. Dear Christian parent, I say to you all tonight, as I say again to my own heart, don't forget about the vows you made before Almighty God one day. Our children are our greatest wealth and possession. You might think, well, they're the ones that have a hold on all of my wealth and my possession. But let me assure you, you're only looking after them for the Lord, just for a short time. And into his tender hands and loving care, as Joseph and Mary took that infant Saviour and gave the child to the priest, representing Almighty God, so we take our children again tonight and we place them into the hands of the Lord, and we ask that he would accept of that which we dedicate to him. Let's learn also from the purification that was offered. Look at verse 24. We read that they offered a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. So the mother, when she presented her son, if she didn't have the ability to offer the lamb, she brought a pair of turtle doves. According to the book of Leviticus chapter 12, one was to be a burnt offering, one was to be a sin offering. And Mary, in so doing, she acknowledged her uncleanness. And the only way to full restoration and fellowship in the temple and in the worship of God was by means of a sacrifice. The symbolism, the foreshadowing of it all, is very vivid and real to us as we look back through the lens of the New Testament once again. Leviticus chapter 1 verse 15 describes the burnt offering. And we know what would have happened. Because it happened thousands of times. Every week it must have happened many, many times. Every day it must have happened many, many times. When parents brought that little offering, even two little pigeons or two little turtle doves to the temple, the priest would have taken that little animal and the animal would have been slain. You can read how the animal was slain in Leviticus chapter 1, verse 14 and 15. And up to verse 17, the blood had to be wrung out of the animal. And it was through that blood that there was cleansing and there was purifying. I'm glad that it wasn't all the blood of beasts and Jewish altars slain that could give the guilty sinner peace or wash away one's stain. It was blood of a nobler sacrifice. It was the blood of God's Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ, that alone could purify and cleanse our sins. He paid the ransom price on the center cross of Calvary, and his blood was wrung out for sinners so that they might be cleansed and restored to fellowship with him. I was blessed to think about the name Jonah in the past week. Jonah means a dove. And the dove in the Bible is a symbol of the Savior. Leviticus 1:17 tells us that the burnt offering was of a sweet savour unto the Lord. And we read of that supreme sacrifice of Christ in Ephesians 5:2, that God hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God, for a sweet-smelling savour. The dove was Christ. When the Jew thought of the dove, the Jew thought of sacrifices. And Mary identified herself with a sacrifice. The Israelite, when they brought the animal or the little bird, they had to lay their hand upon the head of that animal or that little bird, as the priest put it to death. And it signified the transference of guilt and punishment. One was going free, the other had to die. Mary rejoiced in her Savior, a Savior who came to be a sacrifice for her sins and for the sins of all of his people. But by faith this evening, you need to lay your hand upon that sacrifice. You need to identify with that sacrifice. You need to confess over it your sin, your unworthiness. You need to seek the cleansing and the purging that is in the blood of that supreme sacrifice. I hear David in that great penitential psalm, and we'll think of it next Lord's Day morning in Psalm 51. He cried, "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." The hyssop was the little herb that the Israelites at the Passover dipped in the blood of the lamb that was slain, and they daubed the blood of the animal on the lintels with the hyssop. And the hyssop is the faith. Is that which transfers the power of the blood to our hearts and to our lives. I pray that Jonah, young and life, will identify with the atoning sacrifice of the heavenly dove whose precious blood was wrung out for sin on the cross of Calvary. And there's no other way, dear soul, for you to be saved, to be cleansed, to be restored to full fellowship with Almighty God, other than through purging and cleansing by that precious blood. And by faith tonight, you can apply it. If the hyssop speaks to us of the faith, by faith you can stretch out that hand to God tonight and seek cleansing and pardon in the blood of God's own dear Son. I love the sequel to this visit of Mary and Joseph and the infant Savior to the temple. You would have imagined that when the Messiah came to the temple, it would have caused quite a stir. We could think that there would have been hundreds in the temple that day, and there probably was. But you know, it didn't cause a stir. But it did stir the heart of two people. There was one man called Simeon, and he was waiting in the temple, the Bible tells us, for the consolation of Israel. We believe he was an older man because the Bible says he was ready to depart this life. And in his heart, the Spirit of God moved. And when Mary and Joseph brought the child in and he was presented to the priest, it was revealed to him that this little child that was presented by these peasant parents was the long-awaited consolation of Israel. It was the Messiah. And how did he respond? Look at verse 28. I think it's a lovely emblem of those who come to know the Savior. Then he took him up in his arms, and he blessed God, and he said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace. You're not ready to depart, men and women, this scene of time, until you receive the Lord Jesus Christ. Take him up in your arms, as it were. Hold him close to you in the arms. That little infant was close to the heart of Simeon. And you likewise need to receive the Christ of God into your heart and into your life. Simeon's never mentioned again in the New Testament. Only Luke ever refers to him. And why did he stand out in the temple that day? Because he received the Savior. You and I, we're not important people. We're very unimportant people. But what will make the difference on that final day when we stand before Almighty God? It's if you've received the Savior. There was another old lady present at the temple that day called Anna. And she likewise was enlightened by the Holy Spirit. And she gave thanks, the Bible tells us, at the presence of the infant Messiah. And she witnessed to all who looked for redemption in Israel. She gave thanks. Have you given thanks to God for the Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you thanked him for coming? Have you thanked him for saving? Have you thanked him for keeping you? Have you thanked him for preparing a place in heaven for you? Are you thankful tonight that the Savior came and touched your heart and opened your eyes and brought you to himself? Just two people out of the multitudes that were in the temple that day. But that little baby touched their heart. I pray that God will touch your heart tonight and touch your life. At the sequel to your visit here in this little meeting house and on along this evening would be that God will open your heart, your mind, your understanding to the things of God and bring you to trust in the great Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ, the heavenly dove, and put your trust in him.